Merry Christmas. Thank you for being here. What a great time to celebrate Christmas together, Christmas Eve, Christmas on a Sunday. It's very fun. Thank you, Curl family, for doing the Advent with us in both services. Really appreciate it. And yeah, don't feel funny at all. We know you guys need to go wrap presents and get ready. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. Luke chapter 2. And look at the Christmas story. And I really want you to think about for a moment what we're doing, like, and what we do every year at Christmas. It's a bunch of Christmas people getting together around Christmas to remind ourselves of the Christmas story. And you might think, well, we already believe the Christmas story. That's why we're Christmas people. You know, what are we doing? Why do we really do that? Why do we do that? And it really hit me, you know, even the original readers of Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, they were already Christians too. They were a church. It was the early church. They believed what was said about Jesus. They already were Christians. They were Christmas people. But here's this reminder of the story. And so what good does it do? Here's what it does. It gives us, not just every year, but all the time, an opportunity to really freshly apply the truth that comes out of the Christmas story to our lives. So think about your life. Think about the Christmas story and the truth that's there and what the connection, intersection, and application may be. And so in Luke 2, 1 through 11, which we're looking at today, we're going to see really three huge truths, big truths. I like to think of them as almost like gifts. And they're connected with each other. So think about how when you give someone three gifts, you might have a theme or something. They're three gifts. They go together. It's the shoes and the hat and the belt. They go together. And they are the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, and the good news of God. And so what I want to do right now is read Luke 2, 1 through 11, and then go through these points real quickly and carefully to encourage our hearts this evening. Luke 2, 1 through 11. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let me pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for Christmas. And we pray that our hearts would receive the truth that you have for us from your word this evening. God, that we would rest in your sovereignty, we would bank on your faithfulness, and that we would rejoice in your good news. Help us to do that today, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really wake us up and enlighten our eyes to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so quickly, Luke 2, 1 through 11. First, I want to look at the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Now, that might feel like and sound like a long word, and I'm just going to come down here and be a little closer. That might feel or look like a long word, sovereignty of God, for Christmas Eve. But let's just talk about it for a second, because it's so clearly here in these verses. The sovereignty of God. The word sovereignty, it means superior power or authority. I looked it up in the dictionary online. A self-governing state, okay? Sovereignty, right? So if Russia interferes with our election process, they are threatening the sovereignty of the democracy of our country, right? Has anyone heard of anything like that? Okay, sovereignty, superior authority, independence, not relying on anyone else for permission to do what you want to do. That's sovereignty. I'll give an example of sovereignty that helps me. At my house, I have four daughters, a wife. It's a very female environment, okay? So at my house, and this started actually before we had four daughters, but I have one thing that is mine. And I'm not, you know, to that point in life where I have a room, like a man room, okay? I don't really have a man chair, but I have a man pillow. And I do call it the man pillow. And it is at our house, and it is a sovereign article. No one is to touch the man pillow except for the man. It is not to be used. It is not to be laid on. It is certainly not to be washed without the permission and authorization of myself. This is my pillow. This is my thing. I don't really want it washed ever. Sometimes it happens and it's frustrating, but it's my pillow. It is my man pillow. And for some reason, the fact that I've made it such a sovereign district in our house, it is very tempting to all my kids to steal it and hide it and do all kinds of things to it because sovereignty is so attractive and so alluring to people. But this is my man pillow, and I brought it tonight just so you can see it. And even, I mean, literally during the message in first service, one of my daughters was trying to get out of her seat to come steal the man pillow because of its amazing sovereignty. The man pillow is its own thing. There's no rules that apply to it. It is mine. It is my pillow. So I say that because it just helps you understand what I mean. I mean, sovereignty is independent, superior. You are in control. And here we are seeing the sovereignty of God in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're seeing it in contrast to the greatest leader in that time, the sovereign of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. I mean, look at how it just is even said in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree, think about it, that's what a sovereign ruler does. They sit around all day and make decrees. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. I mean, I have a pillow, right? Caesar Augustus, all the world. You just Google Earth and zoom out, the whole world, be registered. It's a census. Why is he doing it? You know, for tax purposes, to sort of do a self-audit, see how wealthy, how strong the Roman Empire is. If you were looking for a more important, a more powerful, a more sovereign leader, you would need to look no further than Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire. It says, this was the first registration, I'm in verse 2, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So everyone goes. It's like jury duty. You don't get out of it. Each to his own town. Why do they go to their own town? Why not just count where they are? Well, because Caesar was smart, and he wanted everyone to go. He thought, hey, if we pitch it like a big family reunion, maybe people will go. So they all go. What's happening here? We're seeing the story of Christmas. Now, real quick. So Joseph and Mary, they go down the Jericho Road from the Nazareth, Galilee area. It says they went up to Jerusalem. If you look at a map, it actually means you see that they actually go south, but because Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the elevation was higher, it says they went up to Jerusalem and they go to Bethlehem, where David, King David, his family is from, and where Joseph is from. Now, why do they do that? Why do they do that? Well, because Caesar said to do it, right? But let me show you something. 700 years before the birth of Christ. Like, just think about how old you are right now. 700 years before this moment, an Old Testament prophet said this, Micah. You, O Bethlehem, who are too little, talking about the town, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, whom you shall come from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. 700 years before. So question, true or false question, sovereign Caesar Augustus caused Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. True, but also false, but true. I mean, the point is this. In all of his great power and sovereignty and the guy who can command the whole world to be registered and cause a pregnant teenager and her and fiancé Joseph to go to a small town in the, what, ninth or tenth month of pregnancy. Yes, Caesar, you're powerful, but 700 years before, God ordained this moment because he's sovereign. Because he's in control. He's independent. He's not checking with anyone. History is his story. He's sovereign. And this is a gift that comes to us from the Christmas story that we get to see, that we get to reflect on, the sovereignty of God. And really for you and me, how that impacts our life, our story. God is sovereign. The details of our lives, they don't escape God. When we can't, God can because he's sovereign. When all the kings and emperors and sultans and presidents and president-elects, when they all fade into the history books, the God that we know through Christ, through the Christmas story, stands sovereign over it all. And the application for us is that we are citizens of his kingdom if we're in Christ. We're citizens of heaven. And so we see in this Christmas story, just as it gets going, we see, yeah, Caesar's so sovereign. He's causing this to happen, but we know behind it all, God is sovereign. Second, we see the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Just track with me in verse 4 through 7. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he goes up again from Galilee to Judea. It's about 90 miles, the distance from, say, Raleigh to Greenville. But look, he says here something very important. He says to the city of David, do you see it? Then he goes on to the house and lineage of David. It's like he keeps saying, David, David, David. Why do you keep saying that? Why not just say they went to Bethlehem? Why mention David at all? Why mention David once? Why mention David twice? Why? Here's why. Here's why. I want you to see this. I want you to see something new in the Christmas story. Because Luke doesn't just want us to know the Christmas story. He wants us to know that the Christmas story is a fulfillment of a promise made 1,000 years earlier to David. I'll read to you. 2 Samuel. The Lord says to David 1,000 years before this thing's happening. It says, I will give you rest from all your enemies, David. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you offspring after you, who shall come from your body, that's lineage, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I, catch this, will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It can't be talking about Solomon when he says his throne forever. It's the Messiah. It's Christ. This is a promise 1,000 years earlier, but it's being kept in this moment, not sort of, but perfectly. The town of David in Bethlehem, 31.7054 degrees north, 35.2024 degrees east. That's the GPS coordinates of this little insignificant place, Bethlehem. And God says, fulfill that promise perfectly. We have friends who, you know, they tell us, good friends, Christian friends. I have friends like this. You do too. They tell you they're going to do something, and 1,000 seconds later, they do something different. That's 17 minutes, by the way. 1,000 seconds later, they don't fulfill their promise. And they're good people. God is so good, and he's so faithful, that 1,000 years later, he specifically keeps this promise. Because He's God. Because he's sovereign. Because it's who he is. It's in his character. It's not just something he does. He loves to keep a good promise. And he keeps all his promises. And so I just keep reading. You know, here we are in this point, the faithfulness of God. So they're going to be registered with Mary. That's his betrothed. That means engaged, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Laid in a manger. What an interesting picture. I mean, would Caesar Augustus go near a manger? No. But he's not the most important king in this story. Who does spend the first however long of their earthly life in a feeding trough? The King of Kings. And that is just setting the stage for the rest of the New Testament, which gives us this gospel, which is totally counterintuitive to the way our world operates. There's no place for them in the inn. And we know that he was born in a manger, in a stable with animals around. So then, what can we do with this faithfulness of God? How do we apply that to your life, to my life, on Monday morning? What does that look like? Well, what does faithfulness mean? I looked that word up too. It means true to one's word, promises, or vows, reliable, trusted, or believed. So I would just encourage you. You know, the emphasis here in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, aside from just telling us the Christmas story, the obvious and clear emphasis is that God is faithful to his promises. That this isn't part one. It's not like, oh, Jesus was born. No, this is part two. This is the fulfillment of promises made in the Old Testament. This is promises kept. This is the birth of Christ. And so can you trust God? That's a question. Will you trust God? That's a question. He is faithful. Can you trust God with your life as if his word is so reliable that if his word does not prove true, your life, because you're so relying on it, would fall apart? Can God be trusted like that? There's a lot of questions we don't have the answers to. Existential, philosophical, why questions. I think the Christian faith answers those questions better than any other worldview, but there's still questions that will never be answered. Those are why questions, but the who question is the most important one. And so the challenge from a passage like this and from the Christmas story is, will you trust God? Will you trust who God is and what he's done for you? And so the sovereignty of God, now the faithfulness of God, and now last, the good news of God. Last of all, I just want to look at this quick. So verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. So these are shepherds, the average Joe of the New Testament, the truckers, the trappers, the fishermen, the shepherds, the farmers. They were peasants, the bottom of the caste system, if you will. They're out in the field. What region are they in? What cities are they near? They're near Bethlehem, right? They're near Jerusalem, right? We know that. Okay, so these are shepherds near Jerusalem. You know, it's actually, some scholars think that these shepherds might have been in the field where the sheep were raised and tended that were used as sacrificial lambs in the temple. So just think about that for a minute. So the angels are coming to these shepherds and saying, we have a job for you. We want you to go inspect a lamb for sacrifice. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world forever. And so these shepherds, these angels come to them. It says they're keeping watch over their flocks by night. Verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Think about this. Picture this. I mean, here's now another king who has a decree, a message for, now again, all people, the whole world, zooming out. And it's the gospel. Good news of great joy for all people. And who does he give it to? The most unlikely of people, the shepherds. But it's so like God to do that. And he says it's that Jesus is a savior. What does a savior do? A savior changes your situation, rescues you from great peril. That's what it means to save. Who is it? It's not just any savior. There have been many saviors. There have been many military heroes in the history of our world. It's Christ the Lord, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Lord, who is the Lord and the King of kings. This is who's come. There's good news of great joy. What's so good about the good news of Christ's birth? If you think about it, and the third point that we're looking at here is the good news of God. It's not really just the birth of Christ, though that's so unique, amazing, the virgin birth, prophecy fulfilled, wow, but what is so unique? Think about this for a moment, okay? Like, we have been celebrating Christmas for thousands of years, billions of people do it. I know there's other world religions and worldviews and stuff. I'm not saying everyone does, but like, you got to be more than born to have that kind of celebration for your birthday, okay? Like, anybody here, hold your hand up high if you have a holiday every year for your birthday. Probably not, right? But we do celebrate some people's birthdays. Who? Martin Luther King, we do. George Washington, we do. There's people that we celebrate their birthday, but why? Because they were born? No, you got to do more than that. You got to do something with your life. And it's the same with Christ. As unique and amazing and supernatural as the birth of Christ is, it is the life and ministry and what Christ came to do that makes the gospel this gospel of great joy that really just changed the world we live in and makes all of us celebrate it so much. It's not just the birth, but it's the life and the death and the resurrection. In fact, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to show you. Paul says to Christians like us, he says, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. That's the same word the angel said. The gospel, the good news of great joy. Of the gospel, the evangel, I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Go to verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that, watch for these five words, Christ died for you. For our sins. That's five, sorry. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So this is our God, the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, and the good news of God. Is it the Christmas story? Of course it is. It's amazing. Let's open presents. Let's go by a manger scene. Let's do it. But what do we learn from it? What are the big truths that come to us from the Christmas story? The sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, the good news of God. And the gospel that this angel brought to these shepherds and that Paul reminded the church of in the New Testament, it's good news. That's so important. It's not good advice. What is advice? Advice is something you take and you do it. Advice is about what you're supposed to do. News is about what someone already did for you. Advice is, here's a strategy, here's a philosophy, here's a mantra, here's a worldview, here's a way of thinking and being enlightened. That's advice. Good news is, hey, here's the news. The battle is won. The victory is declared and decreed. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. That's the gospel. It's good news, not just good advice. And it's so important to get that really clearly and firmly. And then just challenge yourself with this. Do you have the gospel? And do you have this great joy that comes with the gospel? No matter what your year last year looks like, or this year going ahead, or what presents you get, do you have this great joy that this angel said was coming into the world? Paul says in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, in another place in the New Testament, it just says this, and this is for us, rejoice in the Lord. rejoice in the Lord. Let's close in prayer, and we're going to do one more song and share the light of Christ with a candle and go off to Christmas Eve and Christmas that way together. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for Christmas, and we thank you for these encouraging gifts, these reminders of your sovereignty. Lord, help us to rest on your sovereignty. Lord, your faithfulness. Lord, help us to live as if you are not faithful, our lives make no sense. And God, your good news, fill our hearts this Christmas with this great joy that comes from knowing Christ and knowing and trusting in this good news. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together as a family to worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.